Thank you guys so much for opening your doors to our family. Want to just share a little bit about who we are and how we got to Cape Girardeau, Missouri. But first of all, if you have your Bibles, we will be in Matthew 28, looking at verses 16 through 20 in just a little bit. But just want to kind of give a backstory a little bit so you know who we are and where we come from and how we got to the point where we're at right now. This passage that we'll be talking about in just a brief time is really talking to every believer. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, it is speaking to you. I promise you that. If you don't believe me, you can deal with God on that, but I promise. He makes it very clear in the Scripture he's talking to a follower of Jesus. And it looks different for everybody in this context of what he's telling us to go do. For us, it was to move to Cape Girardeau, Missouri. For you, it might be to witness to your family. For you, it might be here locally. Whatever it is, it's different. And that's where something you got to seek the Lord for that. But again, my name is Nathan. I'm going to be the lead pastor of Victory Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. We came up with Victory Church. That was the hardest thing through this whole process was how do we come up with a church name? We start Googling churches in Cape Girardeau and the surrounding area, and every name that we felt we liked was already there, or they had a piece of it in their name. It was very, very hard. One day after we were visiting Cape, we were on our way back, passing through St. Louis, and we're talking about things and how we get to the, how we're going to get a name, and everything we've read is like the wife and the husband have to agree on the name. If you don't agree on the name, you're already starting the church on bad terms and all these things. And Corley would give me things, and I didn't like it. I'd give her things, and she would tell me that's horrible, and they were bad. There was one time we were stuck on something, and I told my mom about it, and she said, that's awful. And she goes, it's not clear. I had to really explain where we got the name. And so one day we're driving, and there's a church on our right in St. Louis, so about 2 hours from Cape, and it had like 10 names a part of it. And it was something, 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 Victory, something, 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 something. And I said, Victory Church. And my wife said, I like that, but why? And I said, because everything we do, we want to be victorious in the Lord. When we see people come to know Christ, we're going to be victorious. When we worship together like this, we're going to be victorious. You guys don't know me, but you guys are helping us plant this church by allowing me to be here. And that is victorious in the Lord. So we're thankful for that. And so every decision we make from now until 40 years from now, we want to make sure every event we do, everything we do, is does this bring victory to the name of Jesus? And that's why we wanted to be called Victory Church, because we want to be a church that has victory in Christ. And so that's how we got the name, and it's working really, really well. If you go to the next slide, that will be our logo. We wanted something that people recognized and stood out. If you've ever been to Cape Girardeau, if you've never been to Cape Girardeau, that you get over and there's a bridge that looks identical to that. It is a beautiful, beautiful bridge. And we wanted that to be part of our logo. We wanted people to recognize it when they saw it. And so if right now, if you drove into Cape, you would see that bridge on the Illinois side. It goes into Illinois. You would recognize it. And so that now puts it in your mind, oh, that's Victory Church's logo. And so it gives us a name in the community before we even start, before we even establish. So that's we wanted that. We wanted something that stood out. And so we've got to achieve that so far. If you go to the next one, this is my lovely family. We are as Baptist as it gets, but my 1.5-year-old apparently did not know that Baptists don't dance. I don't know if you saw her over here, but she was getting it. She loves music. She is a personality of all personalities. We have trouble having kids, and the Lord blessed us. And I prayed for a daughter. I said, I want a daughter. If I'm only going to be able to have a kid, I want a daughter. I want the daddy-daughter relationship, and she loves mama more. So it's breaking my heart. But we're getting there, though. But she is a ball of joy. She loves the Lord already. And you're probably saying, how does a 1.5-year-old? But I tell you, every night we pray together. And she goes, the Bible. She wants us to read her the Bible. She goes and grabs her Bible off our nightstand at home. She loves it. She's got her little notebook that she doesn't take notes in, but she says, the Bible. She runs around with it and wants the Bible in her notebook. She loves to worship. You see her up here. She raises her hand. She gets going. She loves it. My wife and I have been married for 7 years as of July. And a funny story about us is right before we got married, it's part of this story. It's really crazy how the Lord works things out. Right before we got married, if you've ever heard of Dave Ramsey, we were going through Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. And we're sitting at a table with a group of people, and they asked a question, where do you see yourself in 10 years? And I said, I want to be a student pastor somewhere. She, at that time, wanted to be a nurse. And she said, a nurse on the mission field. And I looked at her, I was like, you've never shared that with me. And we started praying, and I make jokes. I made jokes leading up to this moment that my prayer life was stronger because he changed her calling in her life to become a teacher. And I did not, my prayer at that moment in my life was I did not want to be on the mission field. I absolutely did not want to be on the mission field. I love doing missions, but I didn't want it to be full time. I did not. And so I got to be the student pastor, and during that set, and now we're about 9 years into that because we were engaged for a very long time. During that time, we are now on the mission field. So the Lord allowed me to have my moment. We are now full-time missionaries planting this church in Cape Girardeau, and she is now praying about potentially going back to nursing school. And so she will be a nurse. If she does this, she will be a nurse on the mission field. And so the Lord worked it out in a crazy way. So that's my family. That's us. We're as real as you can get, as genuine as you get, crazy. But we love Jesus, and we love opportunities where we get to share how God is calling us. We believe without a doubt that people don't plant churches, that churches plant churches. And you guys, again, allowing us to be here, are helping Victory Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, 6 hours away, be planted. And I appreciate that. More than you know. I'm thankful for that. And then one a little bit about where we're planting. If you go to the next slide. I skipped out. I'm sorry. So this is, if you look, right here, there's a young man sitting down, and then there's a lady in a red shirt. Their name is Cameron and Kayla. They are from Indianapolis, Indiana. During this time of us praying where to plant, we knew them from camp that we took our youth to, and we started talking to them, and they had a heart for church planting. And so we asked them to pray with us about moving from Indianapolis, Indiana, to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, away from everything they know, to help us start this church. They came and visited Cape one time, fell in love with it like we did, felt Lord tugging them and pulling them to move. They're expecting their first child. He just turned 20, and she's 22. And she's 22, young, moved away from their family to come help us start this church. So they are on the mission field as well. The Lord has provided them with two full-time jobs. They found a house that's their house today. We moved them in. It is absolutely ginormous, and they're paying less rent than what they did for an 800-square-foot apartment in Indianapolis. And so the Lord is blessing them, but it is we could probably have our church in the house. Like, it is huge. But that's them. Go to the next slide. So we are planting in southeastern Missouri, right here in this red area. I'll let everybody see, move around a little bit. This is that bridge that I was telling you about that stands out. That is Cape Girardeau. As you cross over the bridge, you see the sky, the downtown. But that's home for us right now. We had zero desires to live in Cape Girardeau. Zero. During the process of when we had our baby, my parents still lived in Memphis, and that was the halfway mark for us to meet. They didn't want to see us. They wanted to see Briley. And so we started going once or twice a month. And during that time, we're praying over church planting. Nobody in our world knew that we were praying over this but Corley and I. One day, my parents called me and says, hey, we need to talk to you. And so my dad's got some health issues, so we were thinking they were letting us know something very serious. They come to New Haven, which was not, this was a normal. They came a lot. We're sitting in our living room, and I was like, okay, what do you guys need to talk about? And they said, well, we're moving out of Memphis. And I said, okay. And I said, they're like, we're moving to Missouri. I said, okay. And I said, so you're moving with us? We've been trying to get them to move in with us for a really long time since we've been there. And we said, are you guys moving to New Haven? No. Okay, where are you moving to? We're moving to Cape Girardeau. And I said, are you serious? And I looked at Corley and I said, you told them. And she said, no, I didn't. And the Lord, they felt the Lord was leading them to Cape at the same time they was leading us. And so that was just more confirmation that God needed us, wanted us there. But that's our home. Welcome, and hope you like it. go to the next slide. We are partnering with the Sin Network and the North American Mission Board. That is technically who I am employed under. As a missionary, that is our sending network. A little bit about that. Go to the next one. Our mission and vision at Victory Church will be to worship God, share Jesus, and create disciples. That's how we will establish everything as being victorious, is how we're worshiping God, how we're sharing Jesus, and how we're creating disciples. After a year of our existence as a church, we launch early June of 2024. We'll launch one time in the month of June, one time in the month of July, and then in August we'll be full-time as a church. We want to do it right. We want to strive for ministry excellence. We can't be perfection, but we can be excellent. We can be ministry excellent. So we want to launch in June as a soft launch, evaluate what we did wrong, what we did good, hopefully turn all the wrongs into good, launch again in July, hopefully hit a home run, and then in August 11th, we will be an established church that meets regularly. Amen, brother. And we want to evaluate those things during those two launches. Is the way we worship God on the first Sunday, was it victorious? Was God honored? From the way we sung, the way we prayed, the way we preached, all these things, was he victorious? Did it make Victory Church look good, or did it make Jesus Christ look good? That's what we want to establish. We don't want Victory Church to look great. We want Jesus to look great through us. That's what we want. Our vision for it is to be a catalyst for deep discipleship in the Cape community. I love discipleship. I think discipleship is needed. I think churches lack it. And I don't want Victory Church to lack it. I want people to be hunger for disciples. I want, as my job as a pastor, as ministers, to equip the saints for the sake of ministry is what Scripture teaches us. And so I want my church, Victory Church, to be hungry to disciple other people. Because the truth is if we're worshiping God, we're sharing Jesus. And if we're sharing Jesus, we're creating disciples. It will just flow and it will go well. And we want to be a catalyst for that in Cape. When people think of Victory Church, I want them to say, man, that place worships Jesus. They evangelize like no other church, and they're creating disciples like weeds. Go to the next slide. Our core values and how we'll live this out is we will have a deeper love of Jesus. We will. As Victory Church, we will one thing stand is have a deeper love for Jesus. We will be grounded in the Word. I believe in preaching God's Word faithfully, and anywhere and anytime we meet as corporate worship, God's Word will be faithfully taught. Purposeful fellowship. We want people to walk into our church building just like when we walked in here the way you guys made us feel. People were running in the door, said, I'm in a hurry, but nice to meet you. So glad to be here. They made us feel welcome, and thank you so much for that. We want ministry excellence. I shared that with you. And we want city engagement. We don't want Victory Church just to be of Cape Girardeau. We want to be in Cape Girardeau. We want to be rooted in the city that people depend on us. There's a guy named Vance Pittman. He is the director of Sin Network, our organization. And he had a quote that I don't memorize, but I have it pretty much understood, is that when you move out of your house, would your neighbors fight you to stay? And so when we move to our new community, I want our neighbors, if we ever decide to sell our house and leave, that they are fighting and begging us to stay because we've impacted them. Same thing as a church. When Victory Church launches in August of 2024, if we have to shut the doors, and I hope we don't ever have to, but if we have to shut the doors, they're doing whatever it takes to keep us open as a city. Not just because we're a place of worship, but just because we're being a part of Cape Girardeau. It hurts Cape to see us go. That's our goal. Go to the next slide, please. So now we get to my favorite part, the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for First Baptist Church welcoming us here to preach your word, to share our vision, to share what you have put on our hearts. And Lord, this passage is clear as day as what we're called to as believers. Lord, I pray that I'm able to communicate it well. And Lord, thank you for your goodness and your greatness and all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yeah, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And the title of this is Answer the Call, because God has called us here. The context of this is, if you've ever read this, this is the Great Commission, being sent out as a believer. We as church planters will be, in about a year, Linwood Baptist Church, the church we're partnering with, will bring all of our core team on stage, and they will pray for us, and then they will send us out. This is kind of what Jesus did to his disciples right here. He's just defeated death for us, and he's standing on the mountain, and they come up and they see him. And he tells them to meet him there, and so they meet, and then he's about to give them this challenge to send them out. Because reality is, without these, it talks about the 11 disciples, without these disciples, we're not meeting here worshiping today. If they were not obedient to what God has called them to do, we're not meeting here today. If they weren't obedient to what God has called them to do, Victory Church in about a year will not be planted. We wouldn't know about the gospel. They were obedient to God. And some statistics I'm about to read to you is, I want you to really soak these in, because it relays well, it goes well, and it really hurts my heart to know, and this is why we felt called to Cape Girardeau, for these statistics. But it's active and it's real wherever you live, these numbers are. And I want to share this before I read it, that I share this with any church that I talk to about this, is that if we are not being obedient to these verses that we're about to read, we are, as believers, in active sin against God. I'm letting you know that, being blunt and honest with you. If you were at the Sunday School Hour, I shared one thing I love about Paul is Paul was not afraid to speak truth. And I feel like we should all speak truth, is that if we're not doing what we're about to read in a short time, is we're being disobedient and sinning against the Lord. Because he's made it clear. There's part of Scripture that are very hard to understand, and what does that mean? And there's 100 interpretations, and half of them could be right. But this is really clear. He uses words like go and do this. There's no justifying, there's no flipping, there's no switching. And so I just want to put that out there. But why Cape? Why Cape for us? According to a 2022 survey, 31% of Americans never attend church. 31%. 30% of Americans only go once a month. 1 in 4 high school students identify as LGBTQ. 1 out of every 4, according to a 2022 study. 3 out of 5 Americans, that's 60%, say religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not of objective truth. Just an opinion. Those statistics bother me. Get a little bit deeper in it, is 75% of graduating seniors in high school that were active in church, sitting over there right now, not counting this group, but they fit in that category. 75%, once they graduate high school, go off to college, go on to work, never step foot back in a church. 75%. 95% of college students who were never involved in a church growing up will never step foot in a church. From the age of 18 to 31, 84% of that age say that they will never be involved in a church. They ask why. It's because the people we worshiped with didn't live it out right. They claimed it but didn't live it. Or it's just not for me. It's that number of, it's just a matter of fact. It's not true. It's not accurate. And so we see this. And the reason these statistics stuck to our heart in Cape Girardeau is we wanted to plant a church near a university. And so we prayed over numerous areas in Missouri, and the Lord just kept leading us to Cape. There is Southeastern Missouri University. It's a Division I university. It brings in about 15,000 to 20,000 students from August to May. It's a big school. It's in the middle of Cape Girardeau. And we had a burden for college students because of that number. And this is why we had that burden, is if that number is accurate, then in 15 years, half the churches that are meeting right now won't be non-existent anymore in the United States. Go a little bit more years, churches are declining. As the people who are attending church die, we're not bringing people up. And that bothered me. And so we wanted to plant a church near a university focusing on that age group, because Cape Girardeau is growing at a 1.5% rate every year, because these college students, once they graduate their senior year, they graduate, they root and plant their roots in Cape Girardeau. They love it and they stay. They get married, they stay, they have kids, they don't raise them in church, they don't raise them to know the Lord. Those people have kids, and we're just declining. We're declining. And so we wanted to be a part of that. We felt the Lord was calling us to be a tool for Him to hopefully slow down that rate. Hopefully see people come to know Christ, disciple people, and to where they're desiring to see people come to know the Lord. And then what does that have to do with this passage? Let's look at it. I have three truths that I think that verses 16 through 20 explain to us really well as we read. And we're going to start at verse 19, and you'll understand why at the very end. But first thing is, we must understand that go means go. We must understand that go means go. So we see the verse right here in verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So he says, go, go. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Right? So the context is, Jesus just defeated death. He's standing on this mountain. He told the disciples to meet him. The 11 go see him. And he says, look, I'm telling you, go do this. Go out. So we've got to understand that go means. Three things that stand out to me out of this verse is that go, teach of all nations. That stands out to me, because this is why. As I'm standing in front of Jesus, if I got that privilege at this moment years ago, and he's telling me as one of his disciples, one of his core people, hey, I'm telling you, I need you to go. I don't know if you remember when your mama told you to go do the trash. I remember, I better do the trash. I better not hesitate. I better not wait. Go doesn't mean when you want to. Go means you better go do it. And our Savior, our God, our Creator is saying, hey, look, as a follower of Jesus, I'm telling you to go. You must go do this. And then look what it says. It says, teaching them. Teach all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is what stands out to me in this. As we look at it, is this commentary that I love to read. It says, Jesus said go into some very imperfect disciples. Who is to go out of the first band of disciples? Is it Peter, the rash and headstrong? Is it John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven and destroy men? Is it Philip, with whom the Savior has been so long and yet he has known him? Is it Thomas, who must put his finger into the print of the nails, or he will not believe him, yet the Master said, go. Look, I've been there, I've had conversations where we could say, hey, Jesus is telling me to go, but I'm not qualified to go. Because of my personality, because of the things I enjoy, those things, I'm not qualified. But I'm telling you, church, as a follower of Jesus, you are qualified. You have the active and living God living inside you, the same one that defeated death, the same one that rose from dying on our cross for our sins, lives inside you, that same Spirit. You are qualified. The reason these disciples had different personalities, I really feel it, is because nobody today's time could say, well, I'm this type, I can't do it. They all fit. We just read about it. We had a disciple who witnessed Jesus, followed Jesus, walked alongside Jesus, still had to touch the nails because he doubted. We've been there. But he was qualified to go make disciples. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, if you were a born-again believer, Jesus is speaking to you right now. Go make disciples. Teaching all the nations. When I look at this nations, I think of one thing. It says, I think of not leaving anything out. A lot of people take this passage as I must go overseas. 10 years ago, when I came to know Christ, 12 years ago, I did not know that I could be a missionary inside North America. I didn't understand that, because we live in a country where I can freely talk about the Lord. We don't have to worry about anybody coming and shutting the doors on us, unless you live in California. Then you can, but different breed there. But all these things, and I didn't understand that. But then as I start to read this passage, this counts for me too, as I'm called to go of all nations. And the way I look at it is me not living anybody out. Everybody should hear the name of Jesus. Everybody should hear about how he came to die for us. He lived this perfect life because we couldn't. He was put on a cross. He was made fun of. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was beat for us. And then he tells us just to go. Teach them of me. Tell them about me. Don't leave anybody out. I've had conversations with people and they say, I don't share the gospel because they're a different color. They look different than me. I'm not going to share the gospel with that. Well, God is the same God for me as he is anybody else. And they're sinners just like I was, and they deserve to see Christ. And that's the way I look at it inside North American missions, as we trend through those statistics, is that we need, that God is still the same God of America as he is Iraq and all those other countries. But one thing, we were built on the gospel. And God, we trust, we're built on it, and we're declining from that. And we need it. We need believers like us to say, look, I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me to do. I'm going to be obedient to what he says in verse 19 right here. I'm going to go. I'm going to go teach thee all the nations. I'm going to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God has called me to do and be as a follower of Jesus. We've got to understand that go means go. It's not if I want to on Monday and I'll do it on Sunday. We don't come meet for corporate worship on Sunday morning and that's our go. The mission field enters when we walk out the doors. The church is here. The church is not out there. We need to go. Doesn't matter where you live, how big, how small, it doesn't matter. People need to know Jesus. And imagine if just one of us said, you know what, I'm going to be actively involved and be obedient to what God has called me to be. I'm going to go and I'm going to make a difference here. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to want to see God be victorious in my town. Just imagine the culture change. For us in Cape Girardeau, if we reach one college student that is popular and they come to know Christ on the football team, on a sports team, or whatever, they come to know Christ, just imagine the impact we can make on this community. Imagine if this one college student comes to know Christ, has a burden to see other people come to know Christ, they fall in love with Jesus, they're discipling people, and now they have a family, they're discipling their kid, and we've already changed that statistic by 1%. We can do it. We've been called to do it. 11 people brought the gospel across the country, or the world. We can do it here. We must understand that go means go. Second point is, we must understand that Christ is with us. One of my favorite ones. This is my second favorite. The third point is my favorite, and you'll see why. But we must understand that Christ is with us. Look at verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I was told a long time ago that good leadership is the leader never asks somebody to do something they wouldn't do. And that stuck to me. The way I lead now is, if I'm going to ask somebody to do something, am I willing to do it? The way I lead Victory Church is, how am I going to be involved in the city if Nathan's not? If my pastor is not sharing the gospel, how are my people not? And that's the way I want to lead. But as I look at this, and I'm told that teaching them to deserve everything that I've commanded. So Jesus is telling these disciples, hey, you need to go make disciples, you need to baptize them, and then he says, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you to do. So now here's the punch in the throat here, right here. You ready for this? Is, if you claim to follow Jesus, you individually claim to follow Jesus, but you're not living like it, then people are observing a false gospel. You're perverting the gospel, you're altering the gospel, you're fluffing the gospel. Because he says clearly, Jesus in these words says, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And so if you're not living obedient to what Scripture's taught you, if you're living different, if you're not living how the gospel changes lives, and you're not acting like the gospel has changed your life, you're showing the world that it's different. That's why when we plant Victory Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, we want to be different. We want to be a different church. We want people to hurt when we're not doing things for them, in a sense, because we want to be involved. We want to be there. We want to be different. God has called us to do these things, and we want to live it out. Individually, me personally, my family, I want to live it out. I want Briley to see me love Jesus. It is an honor. It makes me happy to tell people that she begs for her Bible. It makes me happy that when we walk into her room at night, she closes her hands and says, pray, pray. It makes me happy because she's observed us do that. I'm doing what I'm called to do as a father. But we too, as believers, need to live like we love Jesus. Because the reality is I could tell you that I am an absolutely big college football fan. I love the University of Memphis football team. Love it. I think they're the best team in the country, and I know that's not probably not the truth, but I will argue it to you. Last time they played Alabama, we won. So we're better than Alabama in my eyes. So I will argue with that. People who really know me know I love University of Memphis sports. They know that. But I don't want to be defined as a Memphis sport lover. I want to be defined as somebody that loves Jesus. I want them to see that. Because what Scripture tells me in this passage is, go do this. I'm sending you out. Go make disciples, but teach them to observe. Jesus is telling these 11 disciples, hey, act like a Christian so when they watch you, they want to live like me. Because if you're living different, they don't want to be like Christ. And if they do want to be like Christ, you're showing them a different version of Jesus that doesn't exist. We read in the first book of Galatians in Sunday school is that these people were perverting the gospel. They were altering the gospel. Paul says that curse be on anybody that does that. And so today, you guys, me included, if we're living different than what the gospel is intended to change our life, the Jesus gospel that died on the cross, if we're altering it, Paul says, curse be on you. You deserve to be cursed. We need, as a follower of Jesus, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, when you walk in this door, when you leave, you need to be a follower of Christ. When we plant our church in Cape Girardeau, people need to say, man, when we walk in, that is a place that loves Jesus, they want to worship Jesus, they want to share Jesus, and they want to make disciples for Jesus. We've got to live it out because that is what God has called us as believers to do. Not as a church, but individually. He didn't tell these disciples, hey, go as a group and do it. He says, go, spread out, go do this. Yes, it's scary. Yes, it's nerve-wracking. Yes, it will do things to your brain. Like, I got to go tell them they're a sinner and they're in need of a Savior and they're going to hell. Yes, you do. Because God has called us. People need to understand that we need a Savior. And the world is telling us, America is telling us that a Savior is over here and not what Jesus came to do. Alcohol is the Savior. The things we see on TV is Savior. Your identity is a Savior. No, Jesus is the Savior, and people need to observe that in followers of Jesus. But look what's even awesome is what he says. He says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's that leadership. Jesus says, hey, look, you're not alone. You go share the gospel, I'm going to be there. Until the day I come back to get you, you share the gospel, I'm going to be there. If the active and living God that lives inside you that we just talked about, the same soul that defeated death lives in you because you're a born-again believer, when you share the gospel, you've got Christ right there with you. And he says it in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded, remember, I am with you always. That's assurance. That's assurance. Knowing that hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, I get the privilege to share the gospel. One thing I love about sharing the gospel is every time I tell people about what Jesus can do for them, it reminds me of how he saved me. Makes me fall more in love with him. Third point, and this is a good one. This is where the hoot and hollers might need to come and play, okay? This is a good one. We must understand that we can't answer the call without true worship. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had pointed them. Look at verse 17. This is a big deal. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. We cannot go and be obedient to God. We cannot let people observe us living for Jesus if we're not truly worshiping God. Look what the disciples did. They said they worshiped him. When they got to this mountain, they saw Christ, and I can just picture it now. They got on their knees and they just started worshiping Jesus. They didn't go, oh man, they just wanted to worship. Right after it says, some doubted. There's some commentaries that say different things, that some of the disciples were like, oh no, there's no way that's Jesus. Some say that they were just in awe of God. I'm more on that side because of this. Because how many times have we been shocked when God does God things? That is us doubting God. I was super nervous about our fundraising and all these things that we've had to do. Churches have opened their doors for us. And I'm shocked that God has done that. But should I be shocked? No. But I doubted God was going to move in a way He did. We've all been there. We've all doubted. But we look at that verse 17, and when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. We cannot be obedient to God. We must understand that we cannot answer this call He's put on our life as a believer without true worship. A commentary that I like to read, same one, says, we must not try and answer the call to see results we want. We answer the call to be obedient, see kingdom results, and have more people be a part of the church so local churches can have more people to worship the Lord. If we are intentionally worshiping God with our life, and what that looks like is in many ways, coming to corporate worship like this, reading on our own, praying, financially giving to the church. That's the way we worship. If we are truly worshiping the way God has called us to in Scripture as a believer, then all these things come easy. The more I worship Jesus the way that I'm called to give Him the credit and the glory that He deserves, is the more I'm going to go be obedient to Him. The more I'm going to be willing to share the gospel, the more the willing that I'm going to be able to, when we sing in corporate worship, is sing together out loud. The more I'm able to do those things because I'm intentionally worshiping God the way He intended. And I think that's why in this passage that it is included. Because it's so important that we understand that Christ gave these disciples this big command to go share the faith so that we could have church like this years later, is because they must worship God. They understood who God was. Because when they saw Him, last time they saw Him, He was put on the cross. They just saw Him after this time, and they stopped and they worshiped Him for who He was. We must do that, church. We must intentionally worship God the way He deserves to be worshiped, and that is with everything that we have, from every breath we have to the last breath we take. We must worship God. Because if we intentionally worship God the way He deserves it, we will be obedient to Him and we will see kingdom results. We will be faithfully sharing the gospel. We will be faithfully making disciples. We will see churches planted where churches need to be planted. And we will see people come to know Christ. And guess what? When that stuff happens, we will see a country, we will see a world that is different, because we will be built on biblical truth that loves the Lord. I guarantee you, and I can make that promise, that if everybody in this room right now decided to walk out this door and they were going to give God the worship He deserves with their life, and I mean no days off, no moments off, I mean intentionally worshiping Jesus with everything they got in them, I promise you, you will see a difference in this church. You will see a difference in yourself, in your family, in this community, because there is no way people who worship God the way He deserves, that there's not kingdom results that come from it. It's impossible. And you see it because these disciples worshiped Him. He was challenged to go. And look, many, many years later, we're worshiping here in Iowa together because of their obedience to God. Imagine 10 years from now, if Christ comes back, praise the Lord, but if He's not back yet, just imagine if this local church, Victory Church in a year, Memorial Baptist Church in New Haven, Missouri, seeked to worship God the way He deserves, imagine the culture shock we would have. I'd be reading statistics that 95% of people are knocking at the door trying to get in. Churches aren't big enough. The reason why they're not big enough and the people aren't coming is because the people in the church aren't being obedient to God and what He's called us to do. We're okay with what we got when we come on Sunday morning, but when we leave, we're not worshiping Him the way He deserves. Through the way we pray, through the way we read Scripture, through the way we financially give. Those are ways we worship Jesus, and we need to give Him everything we've got. Because I'm telling you, kingdom results will come. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness, Your greatness, Your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank You for this lovely church coming together and allowing us to share your truth. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that my words, your words, was communicated well. Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak your truth. Lord, as we have a time of invitation, a time of just prayer, just come down and just seek you. Lord, I pray you're touching on a heart. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you as a personal Lord and Savior, Lord, they understand that without worshiping you, we might not understand what that means, but that you came down, lived this world, died, put on a cross, mocked, made fun of, challenged to be God. It says, if you're God, then get yourself down. Well, God, you got yourself down. Jesus, you got yourself down. You defeated death for us. And Lord, we just want to worship you until you come back so that we can worship you in person. But Lord, put it on our hearts, burden us to worship you the way we deserve. In Christ's name, amen.
I hope you took that to heart and challenge. What a passage. Understand the Great Commission that we can preach so easily and talk about so often. Started with those that Jesus was commanding to go out, first recognize who Jesus is, fall on their face and worship so that they could be effective in preaching the gospel. My question is, do you and I fall on our face to worship Jesus? Now, I don't mean do we come sing a song on Sunday morning. I mean tomorrow, when you wake up, you're going to be excited to serve the Lord wherever he takes you tomorrow. Friday, after a full week, are you still going to be singing praises to him? Is your life such that your reputation is one that they know that your decision is going to be whatever honors God? You see, the only way we get that in our life is when we truly come to that point and remember who Jesus is. He is God incarnate who died on the cross for you and I and resurrected, giving us life to those who believe. And if we will stop and really remember that, that attitude of worship comes automatically. We don't have to force it. And when that heart of worship comes, what happens? The Great Commission is excited to be fulfilled. And let me ask you, in our life, what's interfering with that? There's areas in our lives that are more important, that we have a higher reputation about. Do we live in a way that if we were to be gone, people would say, oh no, I need that message that he's been preaching. Do you have something that's more important in your life than to make Jesus known? So let's take our time of invitation now. All heads bowed, eyes closed. Just between you and God. Is he the priority in your life? And there are the piano plays. Here's the invitation. Will you step out of where you're at and humble yourself at the altar before God? And say, God, I want to worship you. I'm going to walk out of this building today. The Great Commission begins. And I want to make you known that through my life, right here in my area, because we don't want to be sufficed and satisfied in supporting someone else that's going 6 hours away. We want to be excited about what he's doing there because of what we're doing here. So will you answer to God and how he's worked in your heart? Will you get uncomfortable and humble yourself in the presence of God and come forward? Kneel before him.